Jesus, the only one who could ever. could ever bring.
Worthy of every breath.
Worthy of every breath we could ever bring. We live for you.
Jesus, the name.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save.
Worthy of every breath.
Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you.
You are holy, Lord.
Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you.
Song says, Lord, as we continue on in worship, Lord, Lord, we ask that you would fill us, Lord, with your love, with your heart, Lord, to reach this broken world, to be your hands and feet, Lord, to show your love, to be your light, Lord, to those around us. Lord, we worship you. Lord, be all to us this morning. Precious cornerstone, precious cornerstone. Sure foundation, you are faithful to the end. We are waiting. precious cornerstone.
Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe.
Would you please be seated? And as we are here gathered this morning, praising the Lord, if you're here and you're going through a difficult time and would like someone to sit and pray with you, I would encourage you to go across the way to our prayer chapel, Pastor Jason will be there this morning. Pastor John and I are also around. If you would like to sit and pray with us, prayer is very important. We believe in prayer and the power of prayer. I want to pray for our congregation now. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? And wonderful Lord, we do thank you for this day, for the ability to gather and praise you, for those who are here this morning who are dealing with a new diagnosis, who are struggling physically, emotionally, or spiritually. Father, you are the great physician. You are the one who has promised that he would be with us. So we lay these things at your feet, trusting in who you are. And Father, I do pray this morning that as we read from your word, that you would convict us of what you would have for us to do. I ask, Father, that you would give us wisdom and direction, that you would show us your love so that we can love others. Help us to better serve you. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I will encourage now to look at our screens. We have our kids' message, the Good News Mystery Box. Well, good morning, boys and girls. Welcome back to Shepherd of the Hills. I'm still here at the church, and I am excited because if you didn't know, school's out for the summer. Yeah, the summer. It's summertime. I mean, the season of summer is not yet here, but school is out, which means you have a lot of free time to travel. So, boys and girls, I need your help telling me where to go. If you want to tell me a place to go, you can go to the welcome desk and write down where I should be going next. Well, it's also Father's Day, so I want to encourage you, boys and girls, to make sure you say thanks to your dad for all that he does for you. Well, I have my mystery box here, and inside, there's something I want to turn into a message about Jesus. So let's see what you put inside to help me do that today. Well, this is weird. It is a half-eaten waffle. Thank you so much for my half-eaten waffle, boys and girls. Now it's more than half-eaten. Well, I have a waffle here, and I actually eat waffles all the time. 2, 3, 4 times a week, I have a waffle. And waffles are a part of a breakfast. Breakfast is the most important meal of the day. And I'm thinking about this waffle, and I'm thinking about breakfast, and I'm thinking about the importance of food to my life. If I didn't eat, I could probably go a week or two, maybe a month. I don't know how long I can go without food. But I do recognize the importance of the Word of God in my life. Jesus even talks about that in Matthew chapter 4, that man shouldn't live by bread or by waffles alone, but by the Word of God. So I want to encourage you, eat your breakfast every day. It's a very important part of your day. But equally important is spending time in God's Word, reading the Bible to figure out who God is and what He wants you to do with your life. With that in mind, let's pray. God, thank you for these kids. Thank you for this day. I pray that they would have an amazing summer, and that they would grow closer to you as they read their Bible and come to church and spend time in prayer, that they would know more about who you are, and God, that you would lead them to yourself. I also pray, Father, for the fathers who are out there today, as they are celebrating Father's Day, that they would feel appreciated, that they would feel loved, and that they would know that they are serving their family by serving you. Bless us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I'm going to finish this waffle. Take care, have a good week. God bless. Well, the kids can go to Children's Church now, and just so you are aware, that waffle that I ate was my breakfast that morning. Pastor John took it from my desk and put it into the mystery box, so it wasn't some random person's waffle that was half-eaten. It was my waffle, which is why I had no problem eating it. If you are here this morning and it is your first time, welcome. My name is Pastor Charles. I'm one of the pastors here. If you want to know more about our church, we have a welcome gift for you right at our welcome desk. There's a sign right out there that says welcome. If you see that sign, walk towards that sign. Somebody in that vicinity wants to talk with you about the church. So if you are here this morning and you have an offering that you would like to give, you can do so by going to one of our Agape boxes at the entrances. You can also do that online. We appreciate anything that you give as it goes to support the ministry here at Shepherd of the Hills. Now, I'm going to go through some stuff that is happening today in this week at the church that I want to make sure you're aware of. First off, today is Father's Day, and there is currently a Father's Day car wash going on out back behind the church. What that means for you, if you drove a car here this morning and you would like a free car wash, when you go to leave from here and you drive around the back, there will be youth out there to help wash your car. I would encourage you to take advantage of that. You can be a father or not. It's okay. We just wanted to say thank you to fathers by washing cars this morning. Also going on today, right after this service, is a Shepherd 102 class, the Calvert Distinctives.
These are the things that make Calvary Chapel's Calvary Chapel. If you want to know more about what we believe here at the church, I would encourage you just to walk over and hang out there and learn more about Calvary Chapel today. So there is happening on Tuesday a grief share group. If you are here this morning and you are dealing with grief, if you've lost a loved one recently, whether it be a spouse or a child or a husband or a parent, if you are dealing with loss and you want to speak with someone, we have a grief share group happening on Tuesday at 2 o'clock here at the church. Once again, that's this Tuesday at 2 o'clock. We just started that this month. I would encourage you to come and to share your grief with other people. Now, lastly, there's a men's event happening here on Saturday at 10 o'clock at the men's breakfast. We have a speaker once again, Mike Rickenbach, coming out. He gave a wonderful message last time he was here. I would encourage you to sign up for that at the kiosk. Let us know you're coming and come hear an amazing testimony from Mike. So that's all happening this week. Also happening this week, Vacation Bible School decorating. Next week is Vacation Bible School, but this week we are decorating. So if you know how to use scissors, snip, 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 snip. If you know how to use tape and you want to come help and decorate, that is the minimum requirements, the ability to use scissors and the ability to use tape. If you can't do those things and you just want to come and cheer somebody else on, come and help decorate for Vacation Bible School. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday this week, starting at 10 a.m. All right, now we also have a bulletin. If you didn't get one on the way in, there are paper bulletins in there. There's also a digital bulletin. Go online, check out what's happening here at the church because we want you to be informed of what's going on. If you have a Bible with you, if you want to turn to Matthew, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28 this morning. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, looking at the Great Commission. So in Matthew 28, looking at the Great Commission. Now before we get there, fun fact about me, I am a twin. That is me. Which one, you ask? I'm the handsome one, obviously. I am the one there on the left with the longer hair. My twin brother Mark is on the right. I have been a twin my entire life. He was born first. He is 25 seconds older than me. And I love having a twin. If you don't have a twin, I recommend going in and get one. Twins are pretty cool. But the way the twins work is you have a built-in friend growing up. So this is, if you look at the top left there, that is a picture of us as babies. We used to be so cute. I don't know what happened. But yeah, that's my brother, and those are all pictures of him. My brother is a very adventurous person. Growing up, we played the same sports. We used to play soccer growing up together, and my brother was the one who liked to play goalie. He was the one who liked to get kicked with the ball. I remember playing in a game, and he broke his finger, and he went to my dad and was like, "Dad, just pull it back in, and I can get back in this game." He was the one when playing baseball. Baseball, I played it for a few seasons growing up. It's a boring sport. I'm sorry. Baseball can be so slow it hurts sometimes. I wasn't very good. They put me out in outfield, and I wasn't very good, so I was out in right field. So I would just kind of stand there, and for innings on end, I'd just stand there and watch as people kind of threw the ball around. My twin brother was like, "You know what? I want to be involved with every play. I want to play catcher." You play catcher, the ball's always coming to you. Best case scenario, you get the ball. Worst case scenario, the guy hits it. But he wanted to be involved in every play. He's a very adventurous person, and we lived together for the first 18 years of our lives. Now, you see the top right picture there, there's actually him on the Appalachian Trail. My twin brother has hiked the Appalachian Trail, going all the way from Georgia up to Maine. He has biked across the United States, and when I say bike, I don't mean vroom vroom. I mean ding ding. He rode his bicycle from California to Virginia. My brother has circumnavigated the globe 3 times. He has been to more countries than I can name. He's a very adventurous person. We have the same genetics, but the Lord worked differently in my life than he did in my twin brother's. My brother currently serves as a missionary over in Japan. His wife, Laura, is off over there, and she is completely fluent in Japanese. She could teach college-level Japanese. Very intelligent. The Lord has worked in her life as well. They are both serving as missionaries over in Japan. And I bring this up because this month we've been talking about missions. If you were here the very first week of the month, we talked about missions, and we had messages from our missionaries. If you were here last week, we had a missions luncheon where we had one of our missionaries share about what our church is planning to do next summer. And today we're looking at here the Great Commission, and I want to start off with some facts for you. First off, there are about 8.1 billion people in the world. I don't know who counted them all, but there are about 8 billion people in the world today. Roughly 5 billion of those people have heard the name of Jesus. Of those 5 billion people who have heard about Christ, there are roughly 3 billion people who would be professing believers, people who say, I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So of those 3 billion professing believers, there are roughly 450,000 people who are in full-time missions work, who have left the country that they were raised in, gone to another country in order to share the name of Jesus with those people. Statistically speaking, what that means is that one out of every 10,000 people will be a missionary to a foreign country. There are not 10,000 people in this room this morning. If there were, we would not fit. I would not want to be one of 10,000 people in this room. So the reality is, statistically speaking, very small minority of the people who are believers are called to go into full-time missions work in a place where they did not grow up. But every single believer, if you were here this morning and a professing believer in Christ, you have received the Great Commission that Christ has called you to go out and make disciples of all nations. That's what I want to focus on here this morning, what it looks like practically for you as a believer to go and to fulfill the Great Commission. So with that in mind, we're going to be reading in Matthew, beginning in 28, verse 16, it says this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It says here that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, and it's interesting. At this point, there are only 11 disciples. There were 12. You have the 11. You have Peter and Andrew. They were brothers, both fishermen, both left the profession to follow after Christ. You have Philip and Bartholomew, both friends who also left their families to follow after Jesus. James and John were brothers. Likewise, they were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. Thomas, I always feel bad for Thomas. What's Thomas known for? For doubting. That's all he's known for, is being the one who doubted Jesus' resurrection. But then I feel bad for James, the son of Alphaeus. And you know why? He's not known for anything. He's only recorded 4 times in the Bible, and each time it's only to list that he was one of the disciples. Then there was Simon, who was the zealot. The zealots were known for their zeal for Jewish independence. He was one who would have been politically activated, politically charged and motivated, out there trying to take over the Roman rule. He wanted to inspire people to push back against Rome and to free the nation from Rome. Christ called him out of that and called him to be his disciple. Then you have Judas, the son of James, who's also known as Thaddeus. And I always wonder, was he called Thaddeus while they were together? Is it because there was 2 Judases, he wanted to be Thaddeus? Or is it because Judas Iscariot, the other Judas, betrayed Jesus and he didn't want to have any association with that Judas? But these were the 12 men who Jesus called to be his disciples, to follow him, to learn from him, and to ultimately take over the ministry. Now the timeline here, just so you understand what's going on, where we're at in Matthew 28, what has happened up to this point, Christ has already died. Christ is already resurrected. He is back, and he has talked to, up to this point, to Mary and the other women at the tomb. He has talked to Simon Peter already. He has talked to the 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus. He has revealed himself first to the 10 disciples and then to the 10 plus 1. All of this happened within the first week of him coming back. That's when the timeline gets a little fuzzier. So we understand there that he would meet with the disciples in Galilee at the Sea of Galilee in John 21. Pastor Colin went over that a few weeks ago, where he gives that commission to Peter to feed his sheep. And we also know from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, that he reveals himself to 500 believers. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, he also shows himself separately to a man named James. It's summarized well in Acts chapter 1. It says, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. All this to say, Jesus is now appearing to them again to spur them on with a mission. He has a purpose here, so it's interesting. Matthew doesn't record many of the times that Christ came and spoke to the disciples after his resurrection. But he records this here because he sees it as important. Jesus in Matthew 26 said, "But after I am raised, I shall go out before you to Galilee." This is the fulfillment of that prophecy. When Christ said, "When I raise, I will come back to you," this is him doing what he has said he was going to do. So the disciples are here. They're in Galilee. Christ will show himself one more time, as recorded in Scripture in the book of Acts, before his ascension. This is one of the last times his disciples will speak with him. And we're told here, it says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Again, this is not the first time that they see the risen Lord, but it is important. And the first thing that they do, we're told, is that they worship him. The word literally translated from worship means to adore, to fall down in adoration and respect. They know who this is. Once again, this is not the first time that they have seen him. It's not like it was a surprise. They know Christ has returned, and they choose to worship him. So it's interesting to see the next thing that they say is, but some doubted. What are they doubting? Again, at this point, this is probably the fourth plus time that Peter has seen Christ. He knew Jesus well. When he falls down in adoration to worship his Lord and Savior, it says here that some doubted. What are they doubting? And there's two possibilities that I would say of what they're actually doubting. The fact that they bow down in worship would say that they know who this is. They're not doubting who this is. So they're doubting one of two things. The first thing that they could be doubting is what happens next. The uncertainty of, okay, Jesus, we understand that you came, that you died on the cross, you were buried, you rose again, you are here now. What do we do with this? What do we do next? And why I say that's a possibility is because Christ is about to tell them what to do next. Now, it's also a possibility that where they are at, they're in a state of awe. Is this really happening? This is almost too good to be true. Christ is here. Perhaps you've been in a similar situation before where you're looking for a job. And you've been applying for a little while now. It's been a few months. And you're hoping for a job. And you get that call. And they're like, hey, we decided we're going to go with you. And we want to hire you. And you're like, oh, they want me? That feeling you have, wow, this is almost too good to be true. Or perhaps your wife comes to you and she says, hey, I'm pregnant. And you go, oh, I'm going to be a father. I can't believe this. The same idea of doubting there when I can't believe this is happening. That's the idea of what doubt looks like here. So we understand the disciples, they see Jesus. They fall down in worship. They are astonished at what's going to happen. And then Jesus says this in verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus came and said to them, I want to stop right there. Just the miraculous nature of that sentence. Jesus came and said. We cannot take for granted, no matter how many times we read the Word of God, that Jesus speaks to us in Scripture. In Hebrews 1:1-2, it said that long ago, at many times and in many ways, that God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. See, in the Old Testament, God spoke through angels. He spoke through prophets. He spoke to men in dreams. He spoke to a king by writing on the wall. He talked to a man through a donkey. He communicated to Moses through a burning bush. He communicated with Elijah in the still small voice. He spoke to people, and those were all amazing things. But when you see here that Jesus spoke, you have to remember once again who this is. Christ is speaking. Jesus is God made flesh. He is the Word made flesh. And the thing that he says here is that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Perhaps you've heard this quote before, that power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Now, this is attributed to a 19th century British historian and philosopher. The guy's name was John Emmerich Edward Dalbert Acton. Five names. It's poor teachers. He went by Lord Acton. He was actually a baron.
And what he postulates here is that power, when an individual receives any amount of power, that power will corrupt. And by that I mean the nature of the person becomes corrupted, and you can see it manifested in the actions that they do. So when a person receives more power, you can see more of their corruption. And you look back in the history, in the last century of the world, look at leaders like Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, Benito Mussolini, Mao Zedong, Saddam Hussein, Fidel Castro, any of the rulers from North Korea. These men who had received power, who had authority, and how it corrupted. And when you hear that Christ has all authority in heaven, on earth, if this were anybody else, had anybody else received this level of authority and this level of power, we have reason to fear. And not in fear as in awe and reverence. Fear as in, oh my gosh, I don't know what they're going to do. I'm terrified. But when you hear this of Jesus, when he says, all authority has been given unto me, this is a cause for celebration. Jesus has authority. He is sovereign over the world. Nothing that happens goes without him noticing. He has foreseen it. He has allowed it to take place. And with this authority, with the authority that God has given to him, Jesus gives an authoritative command. This isn't a suggestion. He says here, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Again, this is not a suggestion. It's not a request. It's not a recommendation. It's not a, hey, if you happen to get the time, would you mind doing this for me? Christ, once again, the second to last time that he sees his disciples, he says, do this, go and make disciples of all the nations. Now, this word that means to go there. The idea of going is a very fascinating idea. I work with the youth group, and over the last 6 months or so, I've had a number of conversations with youth who were trying to figure out where their life is going. Kids who are seniors who are trying to decide, do I want to go off to college? Is that where God's leading me to? Do I want to join the military? Is that what God's leading me to? Or do I want to go straight into the workforce? Is that where God is leading me? They're trying to discern what God would have for their lives. They're trying to figure out where they are going. And I look around this room this morning, and I recognize very few of you are in that position right now, where you're curious where you're going next. The reality is most of you have jobs. You have retired from jobs. That's not what your focus is right now. That's not where you are going. But can I postulate? I have an idea where you might be going next. After this service, you might be going to lunch. If you're not going to go to lunch, you might be going home or to a friend's house. At some point this week, you're likely to go to the grocery store. You might go out to eat or to the barber shop. If you have a job, you should be going to your workplace. You might go online, you might be at a doctor's house, you might be doing any of these places, you will be going somewhere. The reality is, when you leave this building today, you will go. See, what's happened in our society, and with the Christian society specifically, we hear the Great Commission, we think the idea of going means I need to go overseas, I need to go somewhere far away to share the gospel. When Jesus gave this to his disciples, when it says here, go, that means as you are living your life, as you go to a friend's house, as you go to the doctor, as you are in the grocery store, as you go, we're called to make disciples. As you live your life, you're called to make disciples. So that raises the question, what is a disciple and how do I make one? If Christ's command to me is to go and make disciples, how do I know if I'm doing that? The Greek word that is translated here as a disciple literally translates as a learner or a student. Each believer is called to be making disciples, to be making other learners or students of Christ. When you think about Jesus, he had the 12 men that he dedicated himself to teaching. Is there anybody in your life you are dedicated to teaching? Is it a child, a grandchild, a friend, a sibling, a relative, someone that you are sharing Christ with? That's what it means to go and make disciples. You are sharing what Christ has done in your life, sharing what you have learned, so that ultimately they can come to know Christ. There's a three-step process when you look to make disciples. There's the first step, which is conversion. A person places their faith in Jesus. We'll talk about what that looks like in a minute. After that, there is the action of baptism. We're called here to be baptized. And following baptism, there is the life journey of being a learner in Christ, of being a disciple. Those are the steps to making disciples.
So the first thing, as I said before, the first thing is conversion. If you've never read the book of Romans, I would encourage you, take time this week, read through Romans. Romans is a book of theology. It's Paul writing to the church in Rome, explaining to them who God is, explaining to them who they are in Christ. It says this in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's where every man who was born into this world exists. They exist in a sin state, a state that is separated from their heavenly Father. So we begin in this sin state, and we're told the result of that in Romans 6:23, that the wages, the cost, the result of sin is death. The idea here of death is a separation from God. In Romans 5:8, but God showed his love for us in this, even that while we were sinners, that Christ died for us. As you are seeking to make disciples, you understand that they need to understand that they live in a state of sin. That sin would lead to death, but that even in that time when they were walking away from God and actively opposed to his will, that Christ came and he died for them. And we're told in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. In Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by our faith, we are able to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the first step to making disciples, is that conversion. The understanding that before Christ, we lived in sin. As a result of Christ, the punishment for sin has been paid for by him, and as a result, we now live at peace with God. That is the beginning of making a disciple. If that's something that you want to be sharing with someone, if you want these verses, if I went too fast for you, you want to come back to me, see me after the service, I'll happily talk with you more about what it means to share the message of Christ with somebody else. So we're called here to be making disciples. That's the first step is conversion. The second step here is baptism. It says this, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So once again, what has happened? They've had the conversion experience. They were walking towards sin. Just see me walking this direction. This is me walking towards sin. Repentance is the idea that I'm no longer chasing after sin. I'm literally turning back and going towards God. That's the idea of repentance. If at any point I find myself walking away towards from God again, walking back towards sin, no, I turn around. Repenting, turning back to God, always looking to go back to God. If you were in that place where you have repented and turned back to God, the next step is baptism. Now, I want to be very clear, baptism has nothing to do with salvation. That has already taken place over here. We are now in a new section. This is baptism. Now, what baptism is, baptism is a believer saying, I believe in Jesus, I believe in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I am symbolically going down into the water like he went down into the grave and rising again, a new creation. My identity is now found in Jesus. So this idea of what baptism actually is, and there are basically two ways or a bunch of ways to baptize, but people have infant baptism and adult baptism. The idea of what infant baptism is, I like the concept or the idea. It's the idea that a parent recognizes they want to raise their kid to follow after the Lord, so they're trying to do something symbolically to show that they're raising their child after the Lord. Examples of this in the Old Testament might be with Samuel. Before he was born, his mother dedicated him to God. In the same way, Samson, before he was born, was dedicated to the Lord. But if you're looking to be a disciple of Christ, once again, the first step is the conversion. The next step then is your baptism. If you were baptized as a baby, I would encourage you to be baptized again as an adult. Your parents have already dedicated you to God. This is you stepping out and saying, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to be identified in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, we believe that's a very important step here at Shepherd of the Hills. This summer, we've committed to doing a baptism service every single month. Now, I recognize that perhaps that doesn't work for you. If baptism is something that you want to do, and for whatever reason you can't make those first Sundays that we have decided to do this, and you still want to be baptized, or perhaps you're at a spot where you're not ready, and it becomes November or December, If you still want to be baptized, we will still baptize you here. I don't care if there's ice out in that water. I'll get in there with you. If you want to be baptized, I want you to be baptized because it is you expressing your faith in Christ. You have gone from being converted. You are saying, I believe this. I'm being baptized in the name of Christ, and I'm going to live my life for him as one of his disciples. So once again here, we recognize the importance for believers to worship the Lord. We understand that as we go about life, we are called to be going in the community that we are currently living in and sharing Christ with others, making disciples, making fellow believers in Christ. The next thing it says here is teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the third step here where we recognize the first step was conversion. The second step was baptism. The third step is the teaching. And this is where a lot of people hear, ooh, I'm not a teacher. I can't do that. But the reality is, when it says you're teaching, you are only called to teach that which you have learned. If you were here last Sunday, we had a special service. We had what was called Youth Sunday. We had youth who got up and shared testimonies. We had six different youth who shared testimonies about who God is and what he's doing in their lives. The oldest person who shared a testimony was 18 years old. I'm looking around once again. Some of you are 2, 3, 4. I don't see anybody 5 times older than that. Anybody here over 90? No? I mean, the reality is, though, we had 18 younger kids who got up and who were sharing about what God has done in their lives. They are teaching what God has done. That's what we are called to do as well. What has God done in your life? Who is it that you are discipling that you can share this with? Now, if this is something that you want to do better in life, you recognize here that you have kids or grandkids, or that you have friends who want to know about Christ, but you don't know how to share this, I would encourage you, call me this week, send me an email, shoot me a text, however you want to communicate with me. I want to help you do better at this. I want to help you better share your testimony, better share your faith, better fulfill the Great Commission by making disciples. Because you recognize here the importance of making disciples. Once again, what a disciple is, a disciple is someone who is choosing to learn more about Christ. Someone who is discipling is someone who is teaching about what Christ has done. Each of us are called to be disciples. Each of us are called to be sharing about what God has done in our lives. And I love what it says here, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, perhaps you're in that section right here. You're in that third section. You are a discipler. You're trying to share your faith with others. And once again, you're scared. Take this to heart. When Christ said to do this, he said, I will be with you. You do not go alone. Once again, this is the second to last time that he will see his disciples. The last time he will see them again when they're in Jerusalem. And he'll tell them to go into the city and to wait for the promised Holy Spirit to come upon them. To wait for Pentecost. If you're a believer in Christ this morning, the Holy Spirit dwells within you and strengthens you, gives you the words to speak so that as you share about Christ, you have the peace of the Lord with you. I want you to remember that there is peace in the name of Jesus, that there is power in the name of Jesus, that there is protection that comes in the name of Jesus. If you are a believer in Christ this morning, you are called to go into the world and to be making disciples, to be sharing about who Christ is and what he has done in your life. And you'll know that someone is a disciple when they can turn around and do the same thing, when they can share what God has done in their life, when they can lead someone else to the Lord. So as we prepare to leave this morning, I want you to remember once again, we're not all called to be missionaries overseas. Perhaps it is a calling in your life. Perhaps you do want to serve the Lord in a different country. Our church is planning a missions trip next summer to go to Mexico. If that's something that you're interested in, prayerfully consider it. Consider signing up for that and allowing the Lord to work through you in Mexico to share his love with people in Mexico. But understand that even if you're not called to go overseas, you are still called as you are living your life to be making disciples for Christ. to be telling them to the recognition that everyone has sinned, that sin leads to death, that Jesus died for our sins, and that through faith in him, we have peace with God. Once a person has gone through that process of conversion, they now have the ability to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and ultimately to go out and to now teach about what God has shown them. They are called to be showing others. Teach others what God has done in your life, and remember that he is with you always. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, I thank you once again for this morning. Father, I thank you for the ability to gather here with other believers to worship you. If there are those who are here this morning who don't know who you are, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them, that you would allow one of us to be the person to share your love with them. I pray for those who are considering being baptized. That's an important step in the life of a believer. I pray, Lord, that they would take that step, that they would make a public declaration of their faith. And Father, ultimately, as we go out into this world, I ask that you would give us the wisdom and the strength and the direction that we would, Father, know who you are leading us to, that you would allow us and equip us to disciple others. Because we know how important it is. We know it's important, Father, to show your love, to show what you've done in our lives, because you have changed us. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please rise as we conclude our service in song? Father, once again, as we leave from here, show us who you want us to witness to. Help us to make disciples in your name, to lead others to the love that comes only from you. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, if you'd like a free car wash, if you want to drive around back, we also have Wednesday night service at 7 o'clock. Hope to see you there. God bless. Thank you.
under the dark.